following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn to Matthew 22. I've had an interesting phenomenon occur in the last few weeks. And Gene walked in about, what was it, 6 o'clock tonight? Said, where are the labels for the teaching? Aha, you have your Bible out. And sure enough, the Lord was quickening something else for the teaching tonight. And I had an interesting phenomenon occur the last 2 or 3 weeks. And it kind of, I got still this evening, had a little time here before we got together to pray. And I could hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. And he began to pull this together in my mind. He says, this is what I've been doing the last few weeks. I said, I didn't even realize it. But Matthew 22:23, we're going to jump in the middle of a discourse here. The same day came to Jesus the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. That's pretty sad, you see. They asked him. Now listen, this is a religious sect that did not believe there's life after death. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Now listen to this. You have a Bible? Go get your Bible, young man. Everybody open a Bible. You got a Bible there, sir? Bible? Saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother will marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. So that's the law. They want a really big Jewish mindset that you raise a family up and your heritage remains, your genealogy. But they thought up some scenario. Now, there were 7 brethren. The first one, he married a wife, deceased, and he had no child, so he left his wife to his brother. And the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. You know, at some point you think these guys will quit marrying this woman. Y'all ever heard of Ellery Queen murder mysteries? She's knocking off her husbands. I'm Henry VIII, I am. You know? The old song about she had 8 Henrys. I'm Henry VIII. And last of all, the woman died. Okay? And Jesus is sitting there. I love looking at his face as they're going through this hypothetical scenario thing, you know? Well, you know, it's 7... And say, okay, so in the resurrection, whose wife is you going to be? Well, they all had her. You know, I mean, who gets her in the life to come? You know, a lot of people look at, it's kind of a romantic, nostalgic thing. You know, we'll be together forever. And I believe we will be together forever. Don't get me wrong. In fact, it says when Abraham passed, and many people in the Old Testament, Jacob, that he was gathered together unto what? Y'all know what it says? Unto his people. It's interesting that John, who's his name's Piper, the gentleman that died? Don Piper, right here in Pasadena, and he died in after leaving Trinity Pines. He wrote that book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And he's definitely a legitimate testimony. I've read the book. God's opened the doors all over the place. I see him saw YouTube the other day of the O'Reilly No Spin Zone was interviewing this guy. Interesting about life after death. And when he died, he was instantly in the presence of people that he knew. People that had gone before. But the notion that somehow marriage relationship will continue, Jesus addresses that very clearly. He says, look, you do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. Now, what he means in that sense, in the life to come, that institution of marriage ceases, a whole other phenomena related. And I'll be quite frank with you, the level of intimacy in relationships then, and the depth there could ever be in a marriage will be shallow compared to every intimate relationship there. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. You see, then he hit him on the fact that he didn't believe in the resurrection. He says, look, he said, I'm the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's not a God of the dead. They were alive. Now, what I want to point out here is verse 29. Jesus said, you err because you don't know the scriptures.
And in verse 31, he says, have you not read? He was rebuking them because they didn't know Scripture. The power of God.
And they came to him with some trick and he saw right through it.
And he asked them, now I want to keep your finger there. I want to show you some other passages. Look at Matthew 12:1.
At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. The disciples were hungry. They began to pluck the ears of corn to eat it. And the Pharisees saw it. They said to him, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. See, those guys were always hanging around, harassing him.
And he said, have you not read what David did?
And he went on and gave a story about King David in the book of Samuel.
Now, it's interesting. He actually quoted, by the way, listen to this. In the next six verses, Jesus quoted from 1 Samuel, Deuteronomy, and Hosea. Did you hear what I said?
In the next six verses, he quotes from 1 Samuel, Deuteronomy, and Hosea.
He, all three books, and he rebuked them, have you not read the Scripture?
Look at 19:3. Chapter 19, verse 3. This is the Pharisees coming on to Jesus, harassing him, trying to trip him up. And the Pharisees came and tempted him, saying, Lord, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You know, basically, there was a legitimacy in the law for divorce, and they were trying to land it. Can a man divorce a wife for anything, any cause he can think of? Look at Christ's response, verse 4. And he answered unto them, and he said, what?
Have you not read
that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He took them way back behind Deuteronomy, all the way back to Genesis, and addressed that issue. He quotes Genesis chapter 2. By the way, if anyone questions the legitimacy of the Genesis account, says, oh, that's all mythological, Christ quoted it prolifically. Many places, Christ quoted the legitimacy of the Genesis account. How about one other place here? Matthew 21, just flip the page, verse 15.
He keeps saying, have you not read? He's rebuking them because he didn't know the word.
Matthew 21:15 happened again. And when the chief priests saw the wonderful things that Christ did, and the children were crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Now, you notice we've dealt with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and now the chief priests. I mean, they all had a hand to try to get Jesus.
And they said, don't you hear what these little kids are saying?
And what did he say? Yea, what?
Have you not read?
And he quotes something out of Psalm 8. In fact, I bet you while they were singing, he was meditating on Psalm 8. Because he kind of actually changes the wording in it. When you guide, you can do that.
Needless to say, my point is, Jesus knew the Scripture. Did y'all know that? He knew the Word. He loved the Word. He studied the Scripture as a child. In fact, when he was 12 years old, he got away from his parents a couple of days and found him at the temple discussing Scripture with the religious leaders, discussing issues of Scripture. Jesus was fascinated with Scripture. Well, I guess you and I would be too if Scripture had been written about us. You know, one place Christ said in John, he said, you do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Christ knew that everything that was written by Moses was testified. So Christ was definitely had a personal vested interest in knowing Scripture because it laid out his whole plan of life. Virtually everything Jesus did centered around Scripture. Listen to this. I mean, he didn't do anything, but it came out of Scripture. He knew the Scripture so well you'd bump into him and Scripture would come out. One time when they came to him and they were running out of food and people were hungry and they said, Lord, should we send them to the villages to eat? He turns to him and says, you give them to eat.
Now, remember that? Did you know that that's found in 2 Kings 4 and it's the exact thing that Elisha said when his young man came to him and said the same thing? Or I remember the time, this is really fascinating, in Luke where it says, one man said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And he said, let the dead bury their dead. Any man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom. And you get inside of Jesus' mind with that passage. Because he was thinking of, I forget where it is, 1 Kings 17 or 18, somewhere in there, where when Elijah found Elisha,
and threw his mantle on him, and he said, let me go first, be with my father, take care of my father. And but he was having his hand to the plow at the moment. Interesting enough, Christ took that imagery and developed it in his teaching. Everything he did was scripture.
I just have somebody that, like, you know, the thing when he went to a dinner party and he rebuked the people that threw the party, they rebuked the people that came to the party in Luke 14. You know, he rebuked the people that came to the party. He said, when you come to a party, I mean, Jesus was a, hey, we got to have Jesus at our party, man. He says, when you come to a party, y'all are all pushing to get up in the front. You need to go choose the pack. And then he that invites you will honor you. You know, when you humble and say, come up to the front. And then he turns to the ones that threw the party. And when you throw a party, you don't need to be inviting your friends. Invite the lame and the halt and the blind, and you'll get resurrection and dust. You know what's interesting? Both of those came from scriptures in Proverbs. Verse 25, verse 6 is a proverb about that rebuke. In fact, you remember the 10 wise virgins and the foolish virgins? Do you remember that? Matthew 25, that came from Proverbs 21:20. In fact, I'll just read that to you. The five wise and five foolish virgins, Proverbs 21:20, says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. So Christ, he loved the word so much, he would read a proverb and become up with virtually everything he said has its roots, its foundation in Scripture. He knew Scripture prolifically. I'm saying here, when he spoke of the lilies of the field, the psalm, he spoke of Elijah and Moses and Daniel and David. Even on the cross, Christ quoted Scripture dying. I mean, he quoted the first verse of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is almost written in first person, describing the feelings of the Messiah as he died on the cross. Fascinating. He was quoting Scripture. Saul quoted from Psalm 69 and Psalm where he said, I thirst, and Psalm 31 where he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Even the very last words was Psalm. He quoted from the Scripture. He fulfilled the Scripture to the letter. Isaiah 53, to the letter he fulfilled it. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul is, he's really encouraging Timothy, his young son in the faith, and he's commending him. He says, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly fitted, thoroughly, the word literal meaning is thoroughly fitted and equipped to do every good work. You know, there's been a lot of emphasis lately, and I intend to continue to emphasize that what we're here for is to give it away. What we're here for is to pray for the sick and minister and care. Can I have a man? How many of y'all had opportunities that you might admit you probably missed this week to pray for someone? Okay, at least you're owning that opportunity. Are you going to work on being obedient this next week? It really would be nice. I would love it. There's so many testimonies. We just have to shrink the word down. Or steal it later. Be nice sometime. We don't even have any teaching. Just so much testimony. Guys, it's really the level of the water. I was telling Bo, I believe the Lord wants us to have a healing conference. It's coming. There's been some prophetic. But I'm not going to do it till the water comes up to the knees or higher. And it's up to you guys. And me. But we're equally. We've got to be obedient. I would ask that the Lord, you would obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If an opportunity came this week, a good work, and you missed it because you're preoccupied, folks, please, be obedient. I'm eager to see that water rise. Are y'all? Can you hear me, man? But the Scripture, I'm saying, he's saying, knowing the Scripture equips you for every good work. Now listen to this. The knowledge of Scripture is a key to a rounded, balanced, and mature life. Without a working knowledge of Scripture, the Holy Spirit has nothing to draw on in day-to-day guidance, instruction, reproof, and correction. In fact, without it, look at chapter 4, verse 3. This is what happens when you don't have a good grounding in Scripture. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll go to big churches where they preach about prosperity and name it, claim it.
and that Christianity is all about God doing for you. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and he turned to fables. You know, people are easily misled. It's very important that we know and love the scripture. In Acts 17, Paul commended the Bereans, and that's they searched the scripture daily to see whether even the things the Apostle Paul said was so. You know, my role is not to feed you as much as to point you to the one who can feed you, where you can learn to feed yourself. If you're the only time you encounter scripture is when I or somebody up here teaches it, then you are, let's just say you're emaciated. The only time you read the scriptures when I say, open your Bible, and then you don't open it up, folks, you're an emaciated weakling spiritually. I'm serious. The only time you open your Bibles at church, give me a break. You'll never grow in Christ. You'll remain a babe. Look at Psalm verse 1. Psalm 1. The key to Christianity is to love God's Word. You know, we talk a lot about the Spirit, but there's times you got to talk about the Word. I love the Word. I can't tell you, that first night I got born again at that Baptist revival, that evening after I was met the Lord, that guy, I was a Catholic boy. I'd never owned a Bible. I was 19. I had a missal, not a Pershing, but it was a missal. It was a, I don't know, M-I-S-S-A-L, Jonah over there knows what I'm talking about. And it had some scripture in it, but it was just kind of... See, in the Catholic Church, they didn't let the laity have the scripture. It was too dangerous. You had to have the priest tell you what the Bible said. Of course, in so doing, let's just say things got lost in the translation and got way over left field, big time, the whole the system. I had my first Bible. It was called Good News for Modern Man. Now, some of you remember that from the early 70s. Had pictures on it, and I'm driving my mother's Rambler from... I'm driving from the revival where I went up... accepted Jesus. I'm driving from there to my girlfriend's house and I pull up under a stoplight. I'll never forget this. Where I could park the car and I'm reading this good news and I'm going, whoa, this is life. It was the first time I ever read the Bible. And I went off to college. I got me a little, somebody give me a little New Testament. I remember in college, my freshman, semester of my sophomore year. September of 71. I would sit there and have a little New Testament while I'm brushing my teeth. I couldn't get enough of that. I just devoured the Word. I love the Word. I was hungry for the Word. Man, I just 19 years just in religious gaga and bondage and legalism. You know? It was refreshing. I love the Word. I fell in love with the Word. I'm so grateful I love the Word. One time I did, there was this girl in our coffee house and We went down to this place called Pit Grill, and you know, like, we like to go to this Hispanic places here, but we go to Pit Grill all the time. One day, I think she was trying to get a relationship going, and I really wasn't interested in that. And I remember we went down there, and she said, "Well, let's go down there," and we were part of the coffee house. Let's go down there and have a hot fudge sundae. I'll never forget. Went down there, had a hot fudge sundae, and the whole time I was sitting there, I'm reading my New Testament propped against the napkin holder. It was incredibly rude, to be honest with you. Incredibly rude. But you know what? At that point, that's all I wanted. I mean, I was so hungry for the Word. I carried my New Testament walking over there. And you know what this young lady said to me? I still remember. She said, "Chris, you're going to go far with God." That's what she said. Because she said, "This guy, he's just a fanatic for God." I was. I just couldn't give up. I love the Word. By the way, I was in college at the time, and I had to take all these. It was really hard to find time to read the Word. That particular semester, I was trying to pass. Finally got past the semester. My parents was, I quit college. I was useless for secular knowledge. I went back about 5 years later, finished up. But at that point, my heart was not in, at the time I was a marketing major. And I was going to be, and then one day I realized that means I have to work on Saturdays, so I'm going to change my entire major. The thought of working at a retail, just, even at that age, I said, no, I want to do retail Saturdays and evenings. So, I still believe that if there's any way you can get out of working Saturdays and evenings, amen. It just kind of robs you. I feel sorry for people stuck in retail. Look at Psalm 1:1.
Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. You know, the word is food for the spirit. It's meat. No, it's food for the mind and meat for the spirit. And the word of God, when you love the word and bathe the word, whatever you touch, it's the mightiest touch, I'm telling you. There's something unique about Scripture that gets inside of you. Let me show you this. Proverbs 22:17. This is really strange. There is something unique. Other books don't do this, like the Bible. Proverbs 22:17. I want y'all to look at it. If I turn there, it's good to look at the Scripture, by the way. That's why I encourage you. I'm a fanatic about bringing the Bible to Bible study. We have visitors who come here sometimes, and they just sit there and they look at me the whole time. You know, I'm drawing the turners and just looking at me. I want to go, bleh. Don't look at me. I'm trying to teach you the word. Right? Of course, for visitors, have to be nice. They usually don't come back. Because I'm interested in teaching people the word and loving the word. Right? You know, if you give somebody a fish, you know what you got to do next week? Give them another fish. But if you teach them how to fish, you don't have to keep feeding the fish. Am I right? You know how much a privilege it is to sit under anointed word? I mean, look at what it is I just told you today. Happened in California. Don't you see that's a harbinger of things to come, guys? This is a privilege. Our time is limited to open ministry of the God. There's going to be a time. They can't do that. Look at this. Proverbs 22:17. This is an amazing verse. Bow down your ears, hear the words of the wise, apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you, in the margin reads, in your belly. They will be fitted in your lips. Now, let me tell you how the original language is. Within you, in your belly, it means in the inward parts. Fitted means, the Hebrew word means established, ready, prepared, ordained, and fixed. In other words, when you know the Word of God, it goes into your spirit, and somehow, some way, it comes out into your mind and out of your mouth. Just apples of gold and pictures of silver. A word spoken fitly, a word in due season. Have you all discovered that to be true? The Holy Spirit pulls stuff up. I'm convinced that's what happened to Christ. He knew the word, and when he was in a situation, the word just... There was a prophetic thing I was telling... Lindy knows about this. A prophetic situation several months back. And we were at the end of a Koinonia meeting. We were closing out, had our communion, and I prayed. And suddenly, as I prayed, I saw a three-dimensional picture in my mind of a scenario played out with one of the scenes of David's life and one of the characters in David's life there in Samuel, 2 Samuel. It was acted out. I saw the scene. I could see it like a stream, and then I could see it acted out. It was a scripture. Scripture was flowing out of my mind, and then the Holy Spirit drew it up, and it pointed out to a particular person it was applicable to. And I went, whoa! That was clearly a word of wisdom and a discernment, word of knowledge thingy. It was amazing. I mean, it was like a lift in the Spirit, but it was the scripture acted out. It was because I know those scriptures. And I was able, and Lindy was in the situation where I was able to enunciate. It was a prophetic correction that someone needed. But it was from the Word. What was beautiful about it was a scriptural correction. Like, this scenario in Scripture exactly is what you're in right now. Now be warned, because this and this happened, that could happen to you. You know what? When you correct someone from the Word of God, it's hard for them to argue with you. Amen? It's Scripture. The Word, when it's inside of you, it's easily available. Recall in time of need for ministry to others. It's a weapon in the face of lies and demons come. I don't know about y'all. There's a scripture in fact, this is not my notes, but turn back in Proverbs. What is this at? Yeah. 6:22. Do you know it talks to you when you wake up in the morning? Look at this. Proverbs 6:22. It literally says that. 6:21, bind them and continue upon your heart, time about your neck. When you go, it leads you. When you sleep, it keeps you. And when you awake, it talks with you. I'm telling you, that's happened to me. I can't tell you how many mornings the scripture's on my mind when I wake up.
The Scripture talks to you. When you put it in your spirit, it talks to you. The Holy Spirit somehow gathers it together, gels it, fits it, connects it, and then speaks it wisely in your mind. There's something about the Scripture is amazing, guys. Now, I preach the Scripture all the time, but I don't preach about the Scripture a lot. It's very important. The problem is, God has blessed me, as He has with many different ones, with a gifting of teaching. And He's given me the kind of personality where I'm not sitting here and going, okay, now, if you will turn to Habakkuk 4, for the Lord said... Like, y'all aren't going to come out on a Friday night to hear... You know, God's given me that personality and that mind and that gift to get in your face with the demon. So come out, right? And put the word in it. But you know what? You can get lazy with that. Listen to me. You can get lazy and presumptuous. You can say, you know, Chris has got that gift and he shares the word and because I hear the word from Chris, that's feeding... No, that ain't right. I'm teaching you so you can then go and feed yourself. Amen? I always wish I had that gifting in my life. You know, when you finally find out what your calling is, never fails. You're never happy with who you are. I mean, even in the kingdom, it's just, you are on one level, but there's always those moments of, man, I envy those evangelist guys, you know. They go up there and step on the stage, point to somebody, you know. Start reading their mail, tell them stuff when they're a little kid, you know, words of knowledge flowing, you know, raising the dead and all this stuff. Thousands coming, have garbage can buckets for offerings, you know, and they leave on their jet so that they can minister to the pilgrimages and things in India. And here God's giving me this wonderful gift, and I thank Him for it. Thank you, Jesus. It's this down and dirty discipleship, preaching the word, grinding it out, correction, reproof, long-term. You know the difference is, I guess, between day trading and long-term mutual funds. Day trading is freaky, but it's kind of exciting. Your stock shoots up. Ah! I sell these mutual funds that, you know, over 15 years will average 12%. Not quite as thrilling, but in the long run, a whole lot wiser to go. I have a personal thing I do. Now, many of y'all do it. I read the one-year Bible, guys. I started in September, October of 88. And only one year, the year of 2000, I didn't do it for a year. Other than that one year, I've done it every year, every day. How many years is that? Good Lord, that's 20 years. 20 years, except for once. So it's 19 years I've read the one-year Bible every day. You know, I've read the Bible through for the last 20 years 19 times. That's great. I've never done that before. I love the one-year Bible. In fact, the way I have it now is I have the one-year Bible printed out right here. You can go to oneyearbible.com or it's on our website. You can print it out, and then I read it in my Bible. See, I like to read the layout of my Scripture, but I read the one-year Bible as a Bible guide. What it takes you through is every day you hit on the Psalms, you hit on the Proverbs. And then in addition to the one-year Bible about a year ago, I always read the Proverbs for the day. Today was Proverbs 7. Now, last month, a couple of chapters got shirked. You know, February's, you know, the virtuous woman, you don't hit on her about five times a year. Because of Proverbs 31. I found every few days I'm always going through the Gospels and the Epistles. Did y'all know that epistle a day keeps the demons away? You didn't know that? The Epistles are not the wives of the Apostles. Every day now I do this PowerPoint presentation for my business a couple of days a week, and I had some people, was that today or yesterday? I guess yesterday. I had some people in there. And they come in, they're all excited about it, they're looking for a job. And I do this PowerPoint, and I'm at the point, I've done this thing so many times. I say, have y'all had your coffee? They look at each other and say, I am going to go through this PowerPoint fast. And they go, yes! That's what this page says, and that's what this page says. I hate draggy PowerPoints. I hate draggy sermons. Works.
You know what? I literally feel spiritually hungry when I hadn't been in the Word a while. Let me tell you something, guys. The devil is always vying for your attention. He's always trying to feed your mind. And I'm going to tell you something. I am an inquisitive guy. I read all the time. Okay, I'm always reading. I guess I'm reading periodicals and articles from six different sources. I love to study history. I'm always reading. I hunger for something. Just the way God's made my mind. I'm inquisitive. I just got me a big old Dakes bottle, you know, and just love reading through that thing and digging up and arcane stuff here and there and obscure things. I like that. But what happens is, particularly when it's stuff secular, I enjoy it. I read it. I'm inquisitive. You know what? After a while, though, I start feeling empty and hollow if I don't get in God's Word. It's like eating ashes for bread. You got to be careful. The Internet is amazing, an amazing phenomena of a source of information now. I can remember back when we started this church, I wanted to find out some information. I went downtown to the library in Houston, and across the plaza, there's another building where they have the old research books. And you have to go in there, and I remember going in there and checking in and had to sit down. They brought this book out. I got to look at it, but I couldn't take it out, and I'd take notes. And it was real. You know how easy it is to find that stuff now? And yet what's dangerous about it is you can get, there's so much data and info in this technological age, you forget God's Word. And you know, you can tell because your spirit, it's just, it longs. Your foundation is in the Word. Look at Colossians 3:16. A couple more places. And then I will give you kind of how the Lord has brought this home to me recently in a powerful way. Colossians 3:16, this is one of the 3:16s. I love this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's really a mate to Ephesians 5. Those verses are very similar. You know, the word dwell there means to find its home. And it says, richly means with copious wealth. God wants his word to find its home in you. The problem, many are spoiled. I wrote here, they listen to in-depth teaching, yet they're not feeding themselves. I think we need to repent of being lazy and passive in God's word. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. You know, in Proverbs 2, he says, blessed are those that will cry out for wisdom and lift up their voice for understanding. And there was this running track in the early, early days when I was sitting under teachings every day in the early 70s. Every night I'd go out in that track, and I would take that lead. I would scream at the top of my lungs, God, give me wisdom and give me understanding. I literally was back at that very track about 2 months ago. I was seeing a client in Beaumont, drove over there. I tell you all that story? Sitting there on a bench, and the sky opened up. It was amazing. It's like, oh, there's a storm coming in. It opened up. I could see like the stairway. It was really cool. It was like God. I was sitting there at the very spot 35 years ago, and the storm came in. It was like this light up. You know, once in a while, the sky opens up, and you can see this light way up there, and you can see something. It was really incredible. And I knew it was the Lord. I said, thank you, Jesus. Because I was at the point where I learned the way I would study, cry out for the Word, and I go back and study the Word and study the Word, and God gave me wisdom. That's what I do for a living now. I love God's Word. It blesses my life. It speaks to me. It's open doors. Look at chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil through philosophies, vain deceit, after the tradition of man, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, God wants you to be rooted in the Word, because there is so much gaga out there and stuff and weird things. How many Christians do you know are off onto some tangent thing? Off onto something, and it's in unscriptural, and that really is not a big deal to them. Let me share the way I learned the Word. Young disciples, let me tell you a secret. The way I learned the Word of God, the way I do. I was blessed to have a pastor named Doug Westmoreland. And I first heard him there. It was January 72. I stopped this little church in Beaumont just to visit a friend. And Doug got up. And they were just starting a church back then. I'll never forget, he was kind of really a gregarious guy, had a big yellow tie on, bow tie. Got up there with a bow tie.
And he hadn't been made pastor yet, but he just started leaning over the pulpit, just started sharing scripture. I'll never forget the first time I heard Doug. He started sharing a verse from Timothy and then tied in something to Isaiah and threw in a, pulled in a verse of Deuteronomy and brought it up in the Psalms and then was able to tie in something from Revelation. I'm going, never heard anything like that in my life. And he just wrapped it all together and presented it. And I was at the time, we headed up for Christ for the Nations. Y'all heard of that school in Dallas? It's now a monolithic school. Well, it just been around a couple of years back then. It was only a handful of people. I was kind of one of the, almost like one of the founders. I was on. They even put me on the magazine cover of one of the early issues. Like Gordon Lindsay was still teaching back then, and Ferretta had a little tiny office about the size of our. It's a multi-million-dollar global intergalactic thing now. But anyway, when I went up there, we had school, and I showed up. I didn't have any money. I was a Jesus freak. Jeans, flip-flops. And one day, God gave me a job. Somebody gave me some money. They gave me an apartment. Every day, we went into this classroom, and they brought in a stream of teachers. Yeah, that was a pretty cool teaching. That's when I first learned about... I've never been in a Protestant environment before. I was Catholic, you know, and sang some of those old hymns. But you know, we studied the whole semester with Gordon Lindsay's books. Good books on demonology, on this and Gordon Lindsay, good writer. But you know, I'll never forget that. I kept thinking about Doug in Beaumont. And at the end of the semester, I was working as a waiter across the street. It's this big old... hotel that they subsequently bought and made of the dorm. At the end of the semester, I went to Fred's office. And I said, listen, I think God's telling me to go back to Beaumont. And they didn't have a lot of students like this. She was, you know, are you sure? And I didn't have the heart to tell her. I said, man, in fact, in some ways, I kind of wish I'd stay, but it wasn't the Lord for me to stay. Because it would have been a whole... they started churches all over the world. But anyway, at the time... But there was this hunger. So I got back on the road and hitchhiked back to Beaumont. Showed up at 1 a.m. at that morning meeting and sat under Doug's teaching for the next few years. Every day. He taught twice a day for 6 days a week. 10 to 12 teachings a week. Filled a stack of notebooks. Just bathed in the Word. And what I learned to do is all I ever did was I took good notes, and every night I went over my notes. That's all I did. That's how I learned the Word. I listened to Doug's teaching. And if you want to know how Doug taught, one of the guys from Beaumont, from those early, early days, right now lives way up north Houston, Cypress area. And back when I used to preach on KLTJ, I had a television station, he caught me on the show once. And he emailed me and he said, Chris, I want to let you know God has blessed you with Doug's anointing. Isn't that cool? I had no idea, but he said, the way I teach is the way Doug taught. And the way I learned, I just took notes and I went over my notes. That's all. Like tonight, what have we looked at? See, I've looked at several passages in Matthew. We've looked at Colossians and things. I've quoted scriptures in many places. Guys, I've covered a lot of ground in 45 minutes. And you will learn the Word by simply writing this down and just, you know what all I did? I would just look the Scriptures up. I didn't even spend a lot of time studying. I just would look at them and familiar with them, flip over to them and look at them. And that's how I learned the Word. And I'll tell you why this is so important. A few more places. Hebrews 13:7. Is this encouraging you all night? Hebrews 13:7. Look at this. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their life. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Are there a bunch of strange doctrines today? For it's a good thing that a heart be established with grace, not with meat. See, the biggest strange doctrine back then was legalism. So the Hebrews fought with the same thing the Galatians did. All worried about
eating this, don't eating that, circumcising this, and that's, and his whole thing now was, you're getting caught up in legalism, because he's writing to the Jews, and Hebrews, that was a temptation. But the same kind of weird, strange, I'm telling you what, the prolific nature of deception today is everywhere. Remember Norman once told me, says the problem you guys have in the United States is you have too much data and too many people to turn to, and the average person can't respect his pastor because he watches TV and all these other pastors and listens to them, and he doesn't have a devotion, a commitment to his pastor. Says that's not true in the third world. They look at their pastor like the spiritual father. They submit to it and they grow accordingly. In America, you decide whether what your pastor is saying is so, and you just, just as kind of an attitude. Not that you don't search the scripture, but there's an attitude of, well, I know just as much as you because I got all these resources. And he said, that's what Norman said. That's the problem with America. There's too much information. The problem with America is too much materialism. 2 Timothy 2:14. One or two more places. 2 Timothy 2:14. Look at this. He says, of these things put they in remembrance, charging the brethren before the Lord that they don't strive out words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Greek there is cutting straight the word of truth. I want to say this, it's really a shame for someone that's walked with the Lord for years and have ignorance of the basic truths of Scripture. It's a shame. He says, study to show yourself approved in God, a workman that needs not. It is a shame when I hear someone that's known the Lord for years and their Scriptures they've never read. You know, the ability to read is a blessing from God. Right? Christ, how many times Christ say, have you not read? And it really is a shame. You ought to know God's Word, particularly when you sit under it like you do in this church. And what it says to me is, you're a hearer but not a doer. Or you're a hearer but you don't follow it up, you don't search it out. I'm telling you guys, if you simply look up the Scriptures, that's all you got to do. You will end up knowing the Word, and God will open phenomenal doors for you. Not just in ministry, in every area. Psalm 1 says, whatever you put your hand to, it'll prosper. Because of God's Word. I wrote here, if you ever have any desire to be used of the Lord effectively in other people's lives, you need God's approval. You don't know, you wouldn't go to a dentist to see had a certificate. Am I right? I mean, don't you like the fact that your dentist went to school and learned something about teeth? Wasn't there some Steve Martin movie about some wild dentist who, you know? You don't allow a surgeon to take operate unless he has some. Wouldn't you want to know that the surgeon had some training? Hello? You know, right before they put you under, you hear someone mention to the surgeon, oh, is this your first time? And then you go, is this your first one? And then as you're coming out, he's saying, where'd I put my sponge? You wouldn't want to go to an attorney without credentials. You know, God's word and diligence is determines your approval for ministry. Look, I didn't go to seminary. But God raised me up in ministry and opened many doors. Why? Because I'm approved by the word of God. I know the word. I love the word. I'm committed to the word. The word has rule over my life. The word's in my spirit. It comes out and it bears fruit. And I believe God anoints not Chris, but the word in Chris. You understand? The anointing of my life is the Word. You know, my sermons are pretty good when I get into the Word. When I go off talking about me, it's like the anointing meter begins going down. You know, here's the Word. And I say, well, no, I did this when I was a young man. And y'all kind of laugh, but the anointing meter is going down. Then I'll share a scripture. Whoop. What is the word anoint? You know, it's the Word. You know, you got to throw in some things, but you got to keep pointing back to the Scripture. Last place. I promise you it's my last page. Luke 24. Y'all want to see Jesus, the Bible teacher? Jesus gave the most fascinating Bible study one day. Two guys were on the road to Emmaus. Y'all know the story. All bummed out because Jesus had died 3 days before. The great movement fizzled. So they're just walking down the street, bummed out, you know, pulling each other down. And Jesus shows up. And says they knew him not.
You ever wonder why they didn't know him? So they didn't recognize him? Have you ever been curious as to why? Huh? That wasn't the only one. There were other ones. The gardener, when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, she didn't recognize him right away. There are many accounts when he appeared, when he was on the side with the John 21 and doing the had a little breakfast for him when they came off the boat. And it says they didn't know it was the Lord and they didn't ask him. They weren't sure it was the Lord. Have you ever wondered why? What's your answer? I always thought it's kind of mystical or ethereal or supernatural. You want to hear something strange? Isaiah 50 says they ripped his beard out. Isaiah 50 says they ripped out his beard. Read it. And he still had the wounds. He was still bearing. He was disfigured. The Bible says in Isaiah 52, he was disfigured more than the form of any man. And that he was unrecognizable. Christ on the cross was unrecognizable. That's not popular or prefigured in Christian history, what the scripture says. He was beat to a bloody pulp. Ripped his. So I believe in the resurrection body, the glorified body, he still bore the marks. Anyway, that's an aside. So it may very well be, I conjecture from a one level, it may very well be physically he was unrecognizable. Take and chew on, dig it out. But nevertheless, these two guys, he comes up behind him. He says, "What are you guys bummed out about? When you heard? Where you been? All the stuff." Whole town was up in a roar about the Messiah, the one who called Messiah. They crucified him. And one of them said, "Yeah, it's been 3 days, and some of the ladies went down to the tomb, and they didn't find him." Look at this, verse 25. He said to them, "O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory?" And beginning, now folks, let me tell you, it is 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This is a 7-mile walk. And as he walked, he began to verbally unfold scripture, beginning at Moses, that's the Pentateuch, the Torah, and all the prophets. Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Habakkuk, Hosea, Joel, Zechariah, all the prophets. He expounded them in all the scriptures, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Esther, all the things concerning himself. Would you like to have been at that Bible study? What a Bible story. You know what I believe he said? He said, "Look, remember the Passover? Remember the door, the blood on the door? Remember the serpent raised? Remember Joseph's trials? Remember the tabernacle?" He said, "All of these were types and figures of me, of the Messiah, that he should suffer." Verse 42. "And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and ate it before them." See, a few verses before, he says, "I'm not a spirit, I'm flesh and blood. At least you know in heaven you will be eating broiled fish and honeycomb." We know that much. "In your glorified body." Amen? Not bad. I like broiled fish. A little honey on the side. That works with your glorified body. I'm sure crawfish does too. Coffee and beignets. Jambalaya, eh? I'm going to New Orleans this week. My brother and I are going to go. My brother wants to go. I'm excited about going. We're going to spend the day there. And he's excited about going. He wants to do some genealogical research. He's doing all this stuff with the family, looking at our heritage on both sides of the Jewish side of the family. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I don't care. You can do all that. I just want to go get the Café du Monde beignet and the open roast beef sandwich in the Garden District. I don't care where else we go." So it'll be a real help to him. Yeah. Verse 42, 43. "And he took it and ate it." Now look at this. Verse 44. "And he said to them, these were the words when I spoke to you while I was yet with you." Look at this. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding. Look at this. "That they could understand the scriptures." Now let me tell you something else. In John 20:22, the mate verse, it says he breathed on them. And I really believe they're a mate. Here he says he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures, and in John 20:22 says he breathed on them. I think that's exactly what happened. You know, you need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When you get the Holy Spirit, when you're moving the Holy Spirit, the Word of God opens up. It's a marvel. Open my eyes, Lord, that I can behold marvelous things in thy word. Folks, the whole Old Testament is about Jesus. You know, what brought this to me, brought this whole thing up, is I want to speak to, I said this at the retreat, I'll say it again, to the Luddites out there. The word Luddites is an old term we use for those who refuse to move ahead with technology. There is such an opportunity to avail yourself of resources for the kingdom today. If you just get off, get on the edge a little bit. Now, I use an iPod. I know I sold the iPod I had to Brian. I have an iPod. I have it plugged into my car stereo. It's a touch. And every time I get in the car now, I just literally pick it up and just touch it one or two places. It picks up. It literally picks up exactly where it left off. In the last several weeks, I've been listening to a gentleman named Chuck Missler. How many of y'all heard of Chuck Missler? Y'all have. Well, Chuck Missler, he's incredible. He's a brilliant mathematician physicist. Brilliant man. But he absolutely believes the Bible for exactly the way it is. I mean, every jot and tittle, the universe was created in 6 days. But it's a marvelous Bible teaching. And he just approaches it methodically, and he's very fair. He's not dogmatic. And what I love about him, he says, my job is to get you thirsty and cause you to be a Berean and search it out. Don't believe it because I said it. I'm just giving you thirst. I love the way he teaches. Well, he started with Genesis 1. 3 hours later, he got to Genesis 3. He spent almost an hour on the gap theory between verse 1 and verse 2. And the last several weeks, I've been listening to Chuck Missler teach the word differently. I've got his Esther series. I can't wait to listen to it. And I've noticed something that since I've been bathing in the word, I have about an hour commute every day when I go across town to my office, that things have been happening in my business. Now, I don't, sharing this from the Cornelia group, I don't know if there's a connection, but all of a sudden, a lot of really good things are happening in the business. I mean, just business has been opened up. Some deals have been closing. Let's just say significant things that have been on the back burner are beginning to all open up in my business. Just like this favor on what I do in my business all of a sudden. And I wasn't connecting the dots. And then it dawned on me the other day, oh, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thy way may be prosperous, and you'll be like a tree bearing fruit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's because I'm spending time listening to God's word, and I'm driving, I'm listening to the scriptures. Again, obviously I can't turn to them, but I'm thinking about them, I'm meditating, I'm listening, I'm thinking of other scriptures. It's inspiring me. I'm telling you what, something's happening. There's no other explanation. Except Scripture says, there's a verse, the one I shared with the guys in the Koinonia group, listen to this one, in Joshua. Listen to this verse. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, Joshua 1:8. But you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according all that's written, for then you'll make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Dude. So here's the thing I want to encourage you to do. An excellent way to get in the Word. How many of y'all spent any time in your car in Houston traffic for any reason? Well, the car, we call it classroom in the car. If you can, iPods have gotten so cheap now. They really have. You can get a used iPod. And if you need a little bit of training, old John Burns over here has become the resident iPhone expert with Seth's his protege. We got a couple of... Right. I can certainly help you. There's something called podcasting now. I've signed up to a couple of podcasts. I literally plug it into my computer. That's the way it works with the Mac. Don't touch it. It instantly downloads the podcast of that radio on the go. Pull it off, and I've got all the teachings right there. I mean, in seconds, I can download 5 or 6 hours of teachings in about 30 seconds. I do it once a week. Plug it in for 30 seconds. It downloads 3 or 4 different podcasts. Unplug it. I'm done for a week.
In fact, we're hoping to get our site on podcast.
So what I'm encouraging you to do, guys, is avail yourself of these things. I would recommend, if you really get into this, email me. I'll burn some Chuck Missler stuff. I'll show you where you can get this stuff free on the web. You go to his website, you got to pay for this stuff. There's a lot of places you can download it for free. And there's excellent teachings out there. You got to be careful. Be judicious. But my point is, it's all about getting that scripture in your mind. Does that in any way excite you guys? One thing I heard in this teaching today that absolutely fascinated me, because he's a Hebrew scholar. He said at the end, when the cherubim chased Adam and Eve out of the garden and set a cherubim with the sword every which way to keep them out. Remember that? He said that is not the original Hebrew at all. It's not. It literally says that the Shekinah glory of God came between the cherubim to provide a way to the tree. And he says that suddenly casts a whole different light on the Ark of the Testimony in the tabernacle. And apparently the whole Cain and Abel story was really, you know how they came to bring an offering? See, you're just getting the zip file in those early chapters of Acts. I mean, of Genesis. Apparently, it is a belief, not dogmatically asserted, but a belief that possibly they came to the presence of the Shekinah glory and they offered sacrifice. That had been instituted in the garden with the shed blood. But he says it's hidden in the translations. But just a kind of a cursory dig, you can see that's what it really was. The presence of the two cherubims. Why were there two cherubims there? I mean, one angel could kill 185,000 Syrians. And all he was dealing with was Adam and Eve, who didn't want to go back anyway. But there are two cherubims, the same angelic beings that were on both sides of the ark. Where what? The Shekinah. Now, I don't know about you, but that stuff fascinates me. And this gentleman's teaching is phenomenal like that. And there's a lot of good stuff. So bottom line tonight, guys, the teaching title is Learning, Knowing, and Loving God's Word. Have I encouraged you any? If nothing else, at least make it part of your daily quiet time. Get you the one-year Bible. Hey, if nothing else, read the proverb for the day. Right? Y'all awake? Let's pray. Let's all stand. Always stand. Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would send the Holy Spirit right now and bring the conviction of the Lord to our life. Lord, we would prioritize your word. For you are the word made flesh, O Lord. Lord, I pray, forgive us for eating ashes. Lord, forgive us for getting passive. The enemy will bring everything up to keep us from your word. Lord, help us to think outside the box, to think of creative ways to get in the word. Lord, we long for our way to be prosperous and blessed. And what we put our hand to succeed. And I'm convinced, Lord, when we seek first the kingdom of God and your truth, Lord, the word of God will just speak to our mind and will be more available to you the needs of those we pass by. Come, Holy Ghost. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and understanding, Lord. Revelation. Comprehension. Discernment, Lord. Truth.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.